Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And let me begin by giving you a little disclaimer at the beginning of the sermon. It's never good whenever you have a disclaimer at the beginning. But very deliberately, there's some very practical application points I've tried to tease out this morning from the commandment that we'll look at. But I want to acknowledge at the outset, before we begin our study, that everybody in this room is in very different circumstances. And so the application that we should be making, especially to this commandment, but indeed to all things we do in church, will look different person to person. And I say that because I don't want somebody to leave the room feeling trapped or nervous or overwhelmed by the call that they may hear this morning. And if you are feeling like that, and you simply want to talk, and we can talk more particularly about your specific situation, I want you to know that I'm here, and the elders certainly are also here to do that. So please never leave on a Sunday feeling overwhelmed by what you hear, and incapable of responding without talking, okay? We want to be able to help one another move forward. And as I say, though there is specific practical application, there is also differences that each person finds themselves in. And if you want to talk more personally about your situation, please know that we're available, and we want to be available to do that. Let's read Exodus chapter 20. Just remind us of the setting that we find this eighth commandment in. Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. We're going to be focusing this morning on verse 15. Four words, you shall not steal. Let's just pray and ask for God's help before we study this eighth commandment. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that all your word is inspired. Your word is inerrant, and yet it is also sufficient for us. And we pray, Lord, as we come and we study this short and somewhat simple commandment, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the profound implications that it has for our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see what it has to teach us about your design in this world. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see what it reminds us about our responsibilities to you. And we pray, Lord, that through our study, that you would move us all in a greater desire to serve Jesus Christ with our lives in a way that would please him. And at the same time, Lord, where we see ourselves falling short, that you would remind us of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in the Ten Commandments, we have the backbone of Old Testament law. Here in these Ten Commandments, you have the summary of what would be the effective principles that everything else will expand on in the Old Testament. But in essence, the bullet point summary of how God's Old Testament people were to behave, how Israelite society was to function, is right here in the Ten Commandments. And many of the principles, therefore, that it highlights here in the Ten Commandments are not just restricted to Israel. They have global implications. You could go to any society in the world. And most of what we see here in these Ten Commandments are being mandated by that society, are being regulated by that society, are needed in that society. My brother Simon, he just moved into the first house him and his wife have purchased on Thursday. And they arrived at the door on Thursday. It was a turnkey, so everything was meant to be all equipped, all ready, singing, dancing, ready to go. And he arrived at the house on Thursday to find that the door had been broken open and all of the appliances, the brand new appliances in that house, the fridge, freezer, the dishwasher, the washing machine, all of those things had been gutted and taken away. Someone had got in, someone probably who knew what was going on, got in the day before and stole the belongings that were there. And they had to work through different things with the solicitor and everything else and get assurances put in place, get locks changed, but they were able to eventually move in. But it's a timely reminder this week as I heard that story about what happened on Thursday morning that still our society stealing this principle that was so important for Old Testament Israelite society is one that is still important in Northern Ireland society today in 2018. This 3,468-year-old commandment is still very, very relevant today. You shall not steal. Now, I know it's been a few weeks since we've been here and since we've been looking at our commandments, but each time we've come to them, we've been asking three very simple questions to begin to unlock the commandment. And the first question that we've asked of each is, oh dear, we're very forgetful. What does it say about God? Okay? What does it say about God? And then we'll ask, what does it say about Israel? And then what does it say about us? So first of all this morning, as we've done before, we want to ask that question of this commandment. What does the eighth commandment say about God? Now, there's been a change in the focus in the commandments. And we've seen so many so far that point us back to a creation ordinance, to something good that was established in creation itself. If you remember the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, it was designed back in Genesis chapter 1, and how God made the world, that in God's design, the fourth commandment says, because God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, therefore Israel was to work for 6 days and rest on the Sabbath. That this principle that they were meant to adhere to was something that was rooted in creation, born out of God's perfect world and perfect design. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Again, that was a commandment that positively reflected God's design. Why should we honor our father and mother? Because there in Genesis 2, God sets in place the orders and the institutes for the family. He establishes what will come into being in the end of Genesis chapter 3 and more clearly in Genesis chapter 4. But he brings in the principle of the family there in Genesis 2 in this perfect world where things were as they should be. God had laid down a design of the family. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. in a positive way, reminds us that in Genesis chapter 2, God, and in Genesis chapter 1 as well, God instilled in the man and the woman, in the very way he made them, in breathing into them life, in designing them apart from the rest of creation, that the unique beings made in the image of God, he established in mankind a dignity that made their life significant in a way beyond the rest of creation. That was something perfect. That was something established in God's first created world. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is a law that points us in a positive way back to God's establishment in that perfect world of marriage. One man and one woman, for this reason, the two shall leave their families and cleave together. It was a creation principle that was established. It was the way God wanted his society and his people to function. They were to live in lifelong unions. And the seventh commandment reminds us of that, that point. All of these pillars for human society were designed and established in God's perfect world long before sin ever came to be. They go before sin. In other words, all these laws, they call each of us to live according to our pre-sin creation design. This isn't about sin, though we're being told not to do them, or we will sin. It's a call to live in the way that God originally designed men and women to live. And the eighth commandment here is no different. You shall not steal. It reminds us that in God's perfect world, in a positive way, that he instituted there in the Garden of Eden the principle of work. Far from being a nasty thing, you hear the word work and we all prickle, far from being a nasty thing that has just to be done, right from the beginning of the world, God designed Adam and Eve in their unique design brief, with a capacity, indeed a craving, and a responsibility to work. Adam was to work looking after the garden, and Eve was to diligently help her husband. And it's because work is a good thing that we have this eighth commandment. The one who designed human beings, God himself, who made us to reflect his likeness. Because God is a working God, a one who works all things together, because he is a God himself devoted to working for his own glory, when he made Adam to work for God's glory. When he made Eve, he made Eve to be a person who would work for his glory. He made Adam, in fact, do you remember, at the close of 6 days where he had been busy working, making the rest of the world. God wants his people to work because he himself is a working God. And according to God's design, work, in the way he's made things to happen in this world, work brings reward. Putting in effort brings benefit to the individual. Diligence brings achievement in this world, because that's how God made things to work, how he made them to function. And this is a principle that God himself created for us. And he wants us to follow that principle because of who he is. He's a working God, and he wants his people to be a working people. And that's why stealing this eighth commandment is a wrong thing. Because it circumvents God's design in stealing. You profit without work. In fact, you profit by denying somebody else what is theirs because they worked. You take the reward that they've worked for, that they deserve. Stealing is the opposite of God. It is grasping at the very thing that we're not entitled to and taking it to ourselves. And God wants his people to be hardworking. And he wants his people to enjoy. He does. He wants you to enjoy the benefits that hard work brings. He wants you to be able to enjoy the home that your hard work has afforded you to buy. He wants you to be able to enjoy going on a holiday because you've worked hard to be able to pay for it. He wants you to be able to have dessert occasionally in the week. No, not too much. We don't want you to, you know, get greedy. But occasionally in the week because you've worked hard to put that dessert on the table. Now, this is God's design. Work and enjoy the benefit that that work brings. God's people aren't meant to be a shortcut people. We're not meant to be a benefit-loving people. Rather, like our God, we're to be a people who work diligently and enjoy the benefit that diligent work brings in this life, because God designed things to work that way. So what does the commandment say about God? Well, that he himself is a working God, and he wants his people to be a working people. Work brings benefit, and that's how God designed things to be. So what does the eighth commandment then say about Israel? What does it say about Israel? Well, obviously the fact that God had to speak the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, from the top of the mountain, highlights that just like all societies in our world, Israel was also a society where people loved to profit without work. They loved to grasp and take something that was not theirs. In the very first book of the Bible, in fact, very near the beginning of that book, Genesis 3, you'll remember there is a story, and it was a story that Israel would have heard many, many times. A story they as a people became very familiar with very, very quickly. How Eve and then Adam, filled with a desire to possess a knowledge that they did not have, they reached out, you remember, and they took from the tree what was not theirs. Israel knew that that desire, that same desire that found itself at the heart of the mother of all, to reach out and take what was not hers exists in us all. They as a nation had themselves in their hearts a desire to reach out and take what was not theirs. That feeling, that compulsion, existed in their hearts, as it does in the hearts of all societies. And so God issues this commandment, this law, to expose the problem in the nation. This practice of stealing in Israel, it was wrong because in a society that was called, remember, by God to care for the weak and care for the vulnerable, what stealing does is it actually preys normally on those who have their guard down, on those who are most vulnerable, of those who are easy targets. The thief doesn't go out seeking to confront. The thief sneaks in the background and preys on those who are easy targets. And God had called his people to protect the vulnerable. And stealing as an assault preyed on those same people. Israelite society was called to fear God above all else. That was the greatest calling, to fear God. But stealing happening in society has a weird way of taking our eyes off God as a society and causing us instead to fear men. When somebody's house has been broken into for the months afterwards, they live in fear. They keep hearing noises and wondering, is it happening again? Their mind becomes consumed with a fear of man. Stealing pulls eyes, even from the good, off God and fills us with a fear of man. In a nation that was to aspire to growth and to flourish, stealing taking place in that society was preventing them from stability. And therefore, because it was an assault on God's design, and because it is and was a common sin among this nation, God said, you shall not steal. What does it say about God? What does it say about Israel? And then thirdly, what does it say about us? What does it say about us? So we've already said we're no different from Israel in this, as it relates to this particular commandment. We have the same problem in our society. We have the same potential to grasp what is not ours in our heart. We have the same laziness in our bodies that wants to get home from work as quickly as we can, lie on the sofa and turn on the TV and forget the chores that need to be done around the house. We have the same disposition within us as Israel found within themselves. So, but yet we want to think through what this commandment says about us. And I think as we think about that, the first thing we can say is that this commandment calls us to respect work. Respect work. And I think even in our Christian circles, this is something that maybe we neglect. We joke about work. We mock work. And yet God's word calls us to have a sincere respect for work, to be thankful for work. If work itself is a creation ordinance, if it was made in God's perfect world, if God himself and his character is a hard-working being, surely, in all the responsibilities we have in life, we should embrace the work that we have. And not joke about it, but see it as an honourable thing. And very practically, that means when it comes to work itself, you show respect to your boss. It means you show up on time. If you are a boss, it means that you value the employees beneath you and you afford respect to them also. It means that in our jobs, we work hard. It means when you're at home, we do strive to keep the house in order. There used to be, people used to joke about that being more Protestant looking. There's a principle there. We strive to work hard in our homes. We give our children time that they need. When we walk on the door, the first thing we do should not be, as we said, to turn on the TV. It should be to make sure that things are in order. Work in the workplace, work at home, work at church. We want in all areas to work hard. If you're retired, you're not meant to simply put your feet up. It's a time to redeploy. I say that as a church, there's so much work that we could be doing. And there is a workforce here that we could be utilizing. We need those retirees in our congregation who have all of a sudden been afforded time to redeploy. Your family needs you. They need your help. They need your influence. They need you to shoulder the load alongside them. Certainly our church, we need you. We need your time. We need your help. We need your energy. Work isn't something to grumble about, but it's something that we should view as a gift. I know, it's hard to say, isn't it? We should view work as a gift from God and as a way of reflecting who God is. All of us are called to respect God's gift of work. You can also say, not only does God call us to respect work, but in a very practical way, God calls us to look at the clock, to be aware of the clock. If we are to be diligent in all areas of life, we need to be much more aware of time. We need to know the moments of time that our employer, through pay, has purchased from us. We need to be aware when we go into the house, that this is time, first of all, primarily to invest in the children and the family that God has given to us rather than in the TV. And at this moment, as we gather even here, we need to be aware that as we meet in church with God's people, our minds in this time should be focused on God. We've got to be so careful that we don't just come here and then let our minds wander everywhere else and what's for lunch, and what will we do this afternoon, and should we go for a walk, and you know, what time are the young people back? But in this moment, we're conscious of the clock. We arrest our minds and we say, this time is time where my mind is focused on Him and worshiping Him. Thoughtfulness with our time, it'll actually allow you, if you can be thoughtful with your time and focused with your time, it'll allow you to relax better. It'll allow you to enjoy the benefits that work brings. It'll allow you to love those benefits more wholeheartedly without feeling there's always something sitting on your shoulder. The 8th commandment reminds us to respect work. It reminds us to be aware of the clock. And it reminds us as well, especially in light of the New Testament, to think about the term stewardship. Stewardship. Do you know, when Adam was given his very first job, he was told to do what? To tend the garden that belonged to God. To tend and look after God's garden. In fact, do you remember the psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 89, verse 11? All of the heavens, all of the world, everything on this earth, it belongs to who? It belongs to God. It belongs to Him. Everything in this whole world, including ourselves and everything we possess, ultimately is His. And so when the Bible talks about us now as Christians in this world, it talks about the term stewardship. We are stewards of what really is God's. All that we have, we need to see and understand really is His. That we are stewards of that. My money is really God's money. And He's given it to me to care for Him. My house really is God's house. And my family, they belong to God too. My time, it belongs to God. In fact, all of us need to recognize that all that we have, all that we possess, it's not a privilege that you have. It's not a privilege that God has given to you. Really, if we understand stewardship, it's a responsibility. God hasn't given you a privilege. He's given you a responsibility. And this is where I think we've got to understand we're all in different places. Some people in this church have been given much more of a responsibility in terms of the possessions that they have. Not a privilege, a responsibility. We have some people here who have a greater responsibility. And they should be, just as all of us should, seeking to use those resources for God's glory. And turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just as an example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When the Bible talks about how New Testament Christians are meant to give, there's meant to be a sincere joy as we give to the work of the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it appeals to believers to give generously in this cheerful way for the work of God. And I want to say very clearly, we have people in our church, and sometimes we can't, we don't know, and then really it's between them and God, but we do have people in our church who are sacrificing for God's word in generous and cheerful and godly ways. I can say this because he's not here today. You think of the journey that Dave Preston has gone on. He has started at college. He's already got a degree. But he's gone back to college to do another degree. And he gave up a job to do it. Really, not only is he going to have to study and do all those assignments and pay for his books and everything else, but he's given 3 years up of a salary that was, you know, over the 3 years would have added up to £75,000. He has sacrificed Because he loves the Lord. And he's done so cheerfully, maybe ignorantly, maybe that's what it is. But I believe he's done so cheerfully. And generously, certainly. Because he wants to be a good steward of all of the gifts and all the abilities, even the potential salaries that could have been his because of God. Now, God doesn't call everybody to do what he did. Certainly not. But he does call all of us to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. I had a seminary professor, and he said, when it comes to stewardship, you should do this exercise at least once. And if they don't run you out of the church, you can do it again. I want you to think where you're sitting. If you're couples and you're sitting together, you just need one page between you, okay? Couples, when you get out a page between you, one of you has to get out a page, get out your pen, you can use your phone, very modern technology. If you're single and you have your own bank account and that's how you operate, that's totally fine, you do this too. Get out your page, get out your phone, you're going to do the same exercise. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I'm not going to check, nobody's going to get marked on this. This is for yourself. Okay, on your page or on your phone, I want you to write down how much you give to the church per month. Okay, just for yourself. Nobody else is going to see this. Apart from spouses, you do this together because one of you probably looks after the finances and the other's completely ignorant. So you do this together. How much do you give to the church each month? Okay. Okay, just below that, I want you to write down how much income do you get each month, okay? Now, you're all just staring at me. You need to do this at least this afternoon, if not right now. How much income do you get each month? Okay? Now, the Old Testament talks about a tithe. It talks about 10%. In the Old Testament, that people would give to the Lord. And this was non-believing Israel. The non-believers in Israel gave 10% as a mandated tithe to God. Now, the New Testament doesn't talk about a tithe. It doesn't at all. But it talks in bigger terms. It talks about greater terms and sacrificial terms, generous giving, holistic giving, a giving in faith, and knowing that God will care. So the Bible insists in talking that way. But for the sake of helping you to begin to talk, have a conversation at home, I want you to work out what is 10% of that monthly income, okay? Knowing that the New Testament is greater and more generous in the terms it uses, let's just write down 10% of your monthly income, okay? Now I want you couples to look at the sheet. And the one who's been doing the finances, if he's been given less than 10%, or she's been given less than 10%, you give him a good dig in the ribs. And you give him a dig in the ribs because really we're stealing from God. And I mean that, we're stealing from God. Again, the 10% is an arbitrary term. It's not a mandated thing. Rather, the New Testament seems to indicate we should be given much more than that. But if your giving is falling below what a non-believing Israelite would have given, surely there's a problem in the house. If you're not even hitting the bottom rung on the ladder, are we really being stewards of what God has given to us? God has called us as members of the local church to give first and foremost to the church, to affect the world through the church. If you're giving as a couple or as a single individual is falling below, there is something that you need to address. Now, I think, and I say this out of concern, I think as a pastor, this commandment is maybe the place where we have the most struggle as a church. For the size of our church, our giving to the church, is very poor. Now maybe it's because we don't pass a basket around, and so it's not in our minds. Maybe it's because over a long pregnancy, we've kind of tied our money into lots of different places. But certainly today, as it stands, as a church, we are not doing well in terms of our giving to the ministry here and to the ministry through the church to the world. Again, 10% is not a mandated thing, but it is an indicator to show that there is something wrong in our thinking collectively. Or worse, there's something wrong with our hearts. Either we're not thinking about it, and we need to be confronted on that, or our hearts actually have a deep-seated problem. And even more so, we need to be confronted on that, because we're stealing from God. If everything we have is God's, and yet we are insisting on gripping onto it so tightly and so greedily that we will not give the minimum, we have a problem. And there's so much that could be done. When Churchill in World War II, when things were escalating and America was trying to hold a neutral position in the thing, he called the president of the States and he said, look, just give us the tools and we'll finish the job. Give us the tools. Give us our ships. Give us the weapons and we'll do the work. We'll finish the job. Well, as a church, we have a limit here. Our limiting factor as Emmanuel Baptist Church today is a lack of generous giving to allow us to expand the work here and to allow us to give more generously to the work around the world. The Bible says you shall not steal. And it teaches us that instead of stealing, we should be good and careful and thoughtful stewards who give generously. Generously and cheerfully to the work of the Lord. Now, as we close and reflect, each of us, on where we stand in light of this commandment, how should you think? How should you think? If our whole world fell into sin because a thief reached up and took from the tree what was God's, how much more wonderful and amazing is it that Scripture later records that God himself reached up his hands and was nailed to a tree so that thieves could be saved. And in actual fact, as he hung on the tree, he divided two thieves beside him. One sat beside Jesus, hurling insults upon him and getting exactly what his deeds deserved. And yet the other thief, who had done wrong himself, who had fallen short of God's standard, who certainly at minimum had broken the eighth commandment, he appeals to Christ for mercy. And this is amazing, because this is where God's normal pattern is reversed. He does no work. No work in that moment. And yet he receives paradise. He receives the greatest eternal reward. All of us, if we look deep enough into our hearts, we see a greedy spirit that holds on. That even reaches out and grasps what is not ours. And yet our Savior Jesus Christ died on a cross so that all thieves who throw themselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ can also receive paradise. This morning, I can't see your heart. But do you know the joy of your sins being forgiven? Do you know Jesus Christ, who, though you have not done the work that you should, has made a way that you can look forward to paradise? Do you know Christ's mercy this morning? Because all thieves need it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all that it teaches us about how we should live. And we thank you that it does poke at all parts of our lives. And it addresses all of those things that even we keep hidden, we think are private. We thank you that your word is not private, but it invades everything about us. And so as we think about this commandment, and then maybe as we think, Lord, about our lack of stewardship, as we think about even how we have blatantly been greedy and held on to what really is yours, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to wake up, to acknowledge that we have been stealing from you, to determine in our own hearts and minds to be more what we ought to be a generous people, to be a giving people, to be cheerful givers. But far more than that, Lord, we pray that each person in this room, they would look into their hearts and acknowledge their sinfulness and throw themselves at the mercy of Jesus Christ, who died so that thieves could know paradise. Pray that that would be true for each individual here this morning. And we ask, Lord, that even as we conclude our thoughts and song, and even more as we come to the table, that you would make us more thankful for him. In whose name we pray. Amen.